Good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 6. And I know that it's in your bulletin, but I'm going to be everywhere in Joshua, chapter 6. Or no, Joshua today. So I would like for you to have your own Bible and being able to underline, mark, highlight, circle, triangle, smiley face, everything. So please be ready for that. While you're turning there, just a couple of brief announcements. Last week we took the whole collection and gave it all to the ministry of Daryl and Kyle Record for Cambodia, and just so pleased and proud to report we were able to present them with 75,000 yen plus a little bit of change. So we don't have many people in our church, in our English service, but we have many generous hearts, and I think we gave joyously and generously, so praise the Lord that we were able to do that. That's one big announcement. Another one is my wife, Naomi, is got 2 more months on the pregnancy. What is today? The 22nd? So about, I don't know, a month and a half, I guess. And she looks like she's about ready to pop. Everybody's saying, what, next week? Tomorrow? What? But no, she's got a couple more months. Please pray for her. She still has trouble breathing and walking and eating and all that. So please pray for her, because when she's strong, I'm strong. That's a big one. Okay. So we're in Joshua chapter 6, and I think today's title is not mine. It's Pastor Hiroshi's. Not by the sword, but by the Lord, I think is what it is. Victory not by the sword, but by the Lord. Catchy. And I don't know if that was his title in Japanese or what, but I thank him for that title. And our task this year is to preach Jesus Christ from your Old Testament Bible. Because Jesus himself said that everything from Genesis to Malachi and in between is all about me. So don't read your Bible thinking that it's about you. Oh, but it's a love letter to me from God. That's nice, but it's a love letter about Jesus and how you relate to him. And when we read about heroes and testimonies and victories, like we read today, there are our victories, but they are our victories in Jesus Christ. So when we were in Genesis, even from chapter 1, we saw the light that God made, and it was Jesus Christ that God was pointing to, and he revealed that to us in John chapter 1. We saw in Genesis chapter 3 that God preached the gospel to Adam and Eve and said, your seed will crush the head of Satan and defeat sin and death. And that seed, as we see in Galatians, is Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. We see that in Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations, and you're going to be a blessing. The whole world will be blessed by your seed. And that is Jesus Christ. And on and on and on. Joseph, the whole story of Joseph is not about me and my moral purity and my perseverance, but it's about how Jesus gives forgiveness regardless of deception and deceit from his brothers, and how he forgives so many sins that we have done against him. When we read about Moses, the great prophet, Moses himself told us there was going to be one coming after me, like me, who will lead you and guide you into all truth. Jesus. And we're going to see, even when Moses met Jesus at the burning bush, we're going to see Jesus come into the story again today in Joshua. But we're in Joshua chapter 6 today. And everybody knows this story. It's a favorite story for parents to tell their children. But it's such an encouraging story for many believers, young and old, of faith and victory and the power of God. And just a few things about Jericho that I want to give as observations. And then we'll try to hit some applications after that. But before that, let's read our passage. We're in Joshua chapter 6. We'll read just the first five verses. We don't need to read the whole thing for the sake of time. Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Let's read together. Ready, go. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the seventh day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in." And from there, the story is related as how Joshua then turned to his people and said, "Well, this is what God said. Let's do it." So he calls the fighting men. He calls the priests. He says, "Get 7 trumpets of ram's horns. Let them march in behind the front guard." So we've got a group of armed men with swords, spears, and maybe some arrows. Behind them are trumpeters. And behind them is the Ark of the Covenant of God, which was to symbolize the presence of God. And then behind them was the rear guard of armed men. And so he calls them out. He says, "We're going to march around the city." And so they march, they get in their formation, and they go around the city once during the day. And during that time, they're blowing the trumpets, and they're not saying a word. Joshua says, "You just keep quiet. You let the trumpets do all the shouting. And we're going to go around this thing just once." And then they went back to camp, about 2 miles, maybe from here to across the river, just past Yokogawa Station. Okay. Now, what's this city? This is not in the Bible. This is understood by those who read the Bible at that time. But the modern city of Jericho right now, it's, I think, called, if I can remember, Tel El Sultan. Tel El Sultan. And it's a city now. And for many years, there was a big, giant mound on one side of the city. And people thought, what is this big hill? Is it man-made? Is it natural? I wonder what it is. And in the 1800s, someone decided, "I'm going to dig it." Late 1800s, a British archaeologist, Charles Warren, said, "I'm going to dig a hole and see what we find down there." So he dug a few holes, and turns out it's a man-made hill. And so he led some excavations, and one of his prize students, a lady named Kathleen Kenyon, she did some more excavations and just found this massive site, and which was very likely to have been the ancient city of Jericho. They dated it. It turns out it was destroyed at around 1400 BC, which is pretty much around the time that Joshua was marching into the Palestinian area. Now, the interesting is, we're talking about the walls. The walls, how they're set up is they're a double wall. And it says that Jericho was tightly shut up. It means no one was getting in, no one was getting out, as the Bible says. And the walls, there was two of them. The first one was the outer wall. And if you could imagine this, about 30 feet high, this was the first wall. And it went all the way around. It was mud brick, pretty thick. And then a slope from this wall would go up another 50 feet, okay? 30 to 50 feet going up. And on top of that hill was another wall, maybe going up 20 feet, 15, 20 feet. That's a lot of wall, okay? Very, very high wall. And some commentators said it was one of the most fortified cities in the land at that time. They were ready for a battle. They were ready for a war for their lives. They shut everything closed down. They were fortunate. They had a spring, a very big spring of water, fresh water, in the middle of the city. And they had just finished their harvest. So they had food for years, water to last them all through that time. They were armed. They were ready to go. Here's Israel. Israel's coming in. They don't have siege works. They don't have battle rams. They don't have these moving towers. They don't have, you know, tanks or missiles or anything like that. They've got spears, some swords, maybe some arrows. That's it. Oh, and they've got some trumpets. So they come in. Joshua says, let's just walk around the city for a while, okay? So he comes in. This is what God told me to do. And they did it. They did it. That's, to me, that's the amazing thing. That's a victory right there. That the army obeyed. But they had been through a bunch of other crazy things. So by that time, they think they started to get, okay, we better listen to Joshua. Joshua. Need to get into that name for a minute. So they go one time on one day. They go back to their camp. They get up, they go one time on the second day. They go back to their camp. They get up the next day, they go one time around, and they go back. Three times. Now, by this time, if I'm one of the warriors, I'm one of the fighting men, I'm looking at this wall. This is my fourth time on the fourth day. When am I going to fight? When do I at least get to shout and just, you know, pump myself up? And Joshua said, no, we're having none of that. You're just walking. Okay, number five, going around. Going around. Day number six, they get up again. Number six, there's the trumpets. Here's the trumpets. What about the trumpets? When was the last time we read about trumpets up to that point in the Bible? Well, if you recall, Israel had just come out of Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea. They were camped out at the foot of a mountain, Mount Sinai. And what happens? Trumpets. Big, loud ones. And God is coming down from heaven to declare His kingdom has arrived. The trumpets announced the coming of God's kingdom on earth at Mount Sinai. That's the last time we heard about trumpets. And now, the people of God, Israel, have gone through the desert. They've gone through the River Jordan. They're at this fortified city. Trumpets are announcing something. What is it? The coming of the kingdom of God. Right? And so that's those trumpets going around. Finally, it's day number seven. Okay, it's number seven. Everything seven is big, right? God, He created the world 6 days. On the seventh day, He didn't rest. He stopped working. And He on that seventh day said, that's the seventh, we're done. Seven means we're done. It's completed. It's time to stop. And so, okay, maybe this is something happening. Not only that, but Joshua told us we're going to go around not one time, but seven times around. Okay, all right, I'm ready for that. And then he tells us, after the seventh time, what are we going to do? We're going to shout. And then, after that, what do? Do we start setting up the siege ramps? Do we get the battle thing that we don't have ready? Do we set up our missile launchers? No, we're just going to go straight in. Why? I don't know. But something's going to happen that's going to let us get into this crazy wall. So they go around. The trumpets are going. They're getting their hearts are starting to get bigger and faster. And here it comes. And it's the sixth time around. And then the seventh time around, Joshua said, don't forget now, when we go in there, look for that red scarf thing. Big red, what is it? Cord. Yeah, cord. Thank you, Roy. Big red cord hanging out of the wall. That's Rahab's house. Don't kill anybody in that house. By the way, there was in the archaeological dig of Tel El Sultan, they're digging around, and on the north side of the archaeological dig, they found a section of the wall that didn't collapse. It actually was still there. And in fact, somebody had rebuilt some houses up against that wall. And we don't know. It's very likely that could be the very place that God spared Rahab, the ancestor of Jesus Christ. Believe that. So they're going around, and Joshua's saying, just don't kill anybody with that red cord hanging out the window. And they go around. It's the seventh time, and Joshua says, shout! And they go, yeah! I don't wish I was there, but I just kind of wish I saw it, just to watch. And it says the walls collapsed in on itself. And in Hebrew, it's saying that it kind of fell on top of itself. And what we find in the archaeological dig is that it's very likely that that inner upper wall collapsed, falling right on top of that outer, lower wall. Okay? And it's just boom, 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 boom. So then how do you get over this first wall? Well, if that inner wall is falling on top of that outer wall, you've got piles and piles and piles of mud brick and rock and stone making a natural ramp. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says that they ran up and in, kind of up and over that wall, one right after the other, right into that city. So, there's been some other dating things, and they said there would quite possibly have been a big earthquake that happened there. I don't know, earthquake or not, whatever. That city is gone. It was down. It's donezo, as I like to say. Another interesting thing that they found through the archaeology is, when they're digging around, they found that someone had left grain, a big stash of grain from a harvest there, still left intact for 3,500 years. Now, that is interesting, because when an army comes in and they want to, destroy everybody, they're going to take whatever's valuable. And that's what the Israelites took. They took all the silver, gold, and valuable metals to give to God, to devote to the Lord. But the Bible told them, God told them, you're going to burn everything else. Kill all the people, kill all the animals, and burn everything else. And that's exactly what we see in archaeology. If you're an army, you're going to take that grain. But what did the Israelites do? They left the grain, and they burned everything else. And the evidence is there showing that that's very likely what happened. So we have some evidence from the Bible that's very true, and I just thought that would encourage you, because that's a very big deal, that the Bible is factual. This is an historical account. Why? Because look, many of us are going to read this, and many of us do read this, and think. It's a very wonderful, symbolic, metaphoric, allegorical story to encourage my symbolic faith. It's in my heart. No, this is a real, true, actual account that happened. And why is that important? Because when we read this, our faith is something, is in something that is very true, very real, very factual. And not only that, it's not just a symbol of my faith, but it's the history of my church, my people. And so when we're going to get into our applications, which I'm getting into right now, we have to hold back on the personal faith, victory, I just need to believe and march around and all that. We need to understand the context of all this. And let me get to that right now. Look at this in the point of history of Israel. Israel in Egypt, we find, is in bondage. They're slaves. They are not free. God chose them and said, I'm going to save you through my servant Moses. He takes them and he saves them through the blood of a lamb, delivers them out of bondage and slavery in Egypt, takes them through the Red Sea. It births them out into a new freedom, and it kills their Egyptian masters in that one fell swoop. Now they're free. They've been delivered. They've been saved from slavery and bondage. What's the next place they got to go through? The desert, the wilderness, the dry, the death, the desolation, the nothing. For how long? 40 years of walking, wandering, lost. They're free. They're not slaves. They've been saved. But where am I? And where am I going? When am I going to get there? That's where they were. They're wandering. After 40 years, they finally come to the place where God is going to give them what he has promised them. And that's what we read all throughout Joshua. Actually, it concludes saying that God, when we read all throughout Joshua, in the end of the book, it says, God fulfilled every promise he gave to Israel. Not one promise failed. And that's what God was doing. He was taking Israel and he was putting them to that place where he promised them of prosperity, of position, of power, of possessions, of everything they've been hoping for. Finally, it's coming to fruition. Now, let me step back here, because I want to make this application very clear. What we're reading in Joshua is a point where not everyone is in their faith walk with Jesus Christ. Not all of you are there with Joshua in your walk with Christ. Some of you have still just been freed from Egypt. Some of you have just come out of the Red Sea. You've been delivered. You've been saved by God. And there's joy and rejoicing. But where are you? You're in the desert. And you're wandering around, and it's hard right now. For some of you, after you became a Christian, it's actually gotten very much harder for you to live with your family, with your community, even with yourself. And we have to walk through that wilderness. Now, for some of you, you're in that wilderness, and you don't know when you're going to get to the promised land of peace and milk and honey and joy and praise and worship and gladness and rejoicing and all of that. Keep walking. Keep going. Keep marching. Keep following the Lord. You have the Word of God, which is the will of God. You have the Word of God, which is the will of God. Some of you, you're not reading your word. God gave the word at Mount Sinai to help them get through that desert and to get them into that promised land. Some of you, you've been freed, you've been rescued, you've been saved. I just go to church. That's enough for me. Get into that word. The word of God is the will of God. Some of you, You think the word of God is in some sign. Give me a sign, Lord. I'm searching for a sign. Give me a burning bush. Give me a wet floor and a dry blanket. Give me something, God. And God does speak through sermons. He speaks through friends. He speaks through YouTube videos. He does speak through different things in different ways. But I'm not sure if that's that. He could be telling me something through Fernando, but I have to, you know, figure that out. If I've got the Bible, I know it's God's word. It's the will of God. There's no doubting that. Well, it doesn't have my name in it. It's not directly. Read it and see yourself that he's talking to you. Some of you, you're searching for signs. Some of you, you're listening for a voice. You're trying to figure out, you know, is it me? Is it the devil? Is it the angel? What is it? Stop searching for a sign. Stop looking for, listening for a voice. Start looking for a verse. Because that's what's going to get you through your desert, okay? Now, some of you, you're at the cusp of the Jordan River. You're about to walk into a life of blessing and prosperity and goodness. And I don't preach prosperity. Trust me, I don't do that. And I want to be careful about that. But you're walking into a place that God has purposed for you. He has a future and a hope for you. He has you to be blessing to other people. He has a plan and a purpose to use you to benefit others. That's the reason for your blessing. And so some of you are almost there. You're almost there. Some of you are on that point where you feel like God has called you to be a missionary. You're going to share the gospel. You're going to proclaim Jesus Christ. You're going to call sinners to repentance, and they're going to come. And that's wonderful, but you're almost there. You're not there yet because you're at Jericho. You've got nothing but spears, swords, maybe some arrows, but you got trumpets. What does God tell Joshua to do? He says, just trust me. You don't have to do a thing. I'm going to do it all for you. I'm going to fight every single one of them for you. I'm going to take care of every single one of them for you. I'm going to knock them in the teeth for you. Don't believe me? Turn to your Bibles. Joshua chapter 6. Verse 2. What does he say? I got to pull out my email to myself here. Get my notes ready. This is just out of Joshua by itself. Come on. Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. God says, I will give you every place where you set your foot. Excuse me. Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. Excuse me. I will give you every place where you set your foot. God said that. Joshua chapter 4, verse 23. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did it. Did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea. The Lord did that. Joshua chapter 6, verse 2. Then the Lord said to Joshua, look, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king. I gave it to you. I've done it. Now go get it. Joshua chapter 8, verse 1. Joshua chapter 8, verse 1. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai. I've done it already. His people, his city, his hand. Joshua chapter 10, verse 14. This is when Joshua asked the Lord to stop the sun and the moon for a minute. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Joshua chapter 11, verse 6. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow, I will hand all of them over to Israel, slain. Who's going to kill them? The Lord will. Joshua 11, verse 20. It was the Lord himself who hardened their hearts to wage war against Israel so that he might destroy them totally, exterminating them without mercy as the Lord had commanded Moses. It was the Lord himself. Let's keep going all the way to the end of Joshua 23. Joshua 23, verses 9. Give me 23, verse 5. Joshua 23, verse 5. Verse 5 of chapter 23. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you. You will take possession of their land, and the Lord your God promised you. Skip down to verse 9. Chapter 23, the Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. Flip the page, 24, verse 12. This is the last one. This is the biggest one. Joshua 24, verse 12. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also, the two Amorite kings, you did not do it with your own sword and bow. So who did it? The Lord did. Period. Let me sum this up. The psalmist said in Psalm 44, verse 3, it was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was God's right hand, God's arm, and the light of God's face, for God loved them. Okay, there's more on that, but I think you get the picture. When I was I hesitate to do this because number one, it sounds like bragging, and number two, it sounds like if you have my faith, you'll have my success. I'm not trying to say that, so please be careful. But I think this illustrates something that was very powerful in my life, and I hope it will encourage you. But it's just one application. But I was just working my tail off, as the saying goes, just working hard, doing lessons, teaching English to college students, and not getting a good pay. Well, getting a decent pay, and no benefits, and just. Health problems all over, from head to toe, from the stress and the hours and the workload. But I knew God was going to take care of me if I would stay faithful. But not even if I didn't stay faithful, God would take care of me because he chose me. But there came an email that was sent to me. Hey, Chris, there's a school looking for a new teacher, high school job. What do you think? I said, okay, well, yeah, sure. I put my resume together, and I sent them my resume. I told my friend, I'm looking to apply for a job at this one school. And my friend said, what? That school? You? That school? That's like the top school in the area, the region. They don't take people like you, Chris. They take, like, people with master's degrees and who have, like, who can really teach and who have experience. You're Chris. And I said, ooh. But I thought, all right, well, that's fine. I have a decent job. It pays me. It takes care of me. Whatever. It's the Lord's. But I prayed with it. I prayed about it with Naomi. And we practiced my interview. We practiced what questions might come my way. And we got ourselves ready. And when the interview came, I just gave him everything I got. I had to do a sample lesson. Looking back 3 years ago, the sample lesson was junk. It was terrible. But then it was on a Sunday morning that I had the interview. That Sunday morning, did the interview, came to church that Sunday afternoon, had service. I think I preached. And then during fellowship time, I get a phone call. It's that school. And it's the school I work at now. They said, congratulations, we'd like to offer you this position. It was Jericho. I mean, this school is massive. Okay, no, I'm not bragging. It is, okay, but I sit next to people with doctorates, Tokyo University graduates, we send students to Tokyo University, Kyoto University, Hiroshima, you know, people have high hopes. I'm just a little kid from, you know, California with a little degree, okay? So who did it? Okay? The Lord did. The Lord did it. The Lord did it, and I give him my praise and my adoration daily for it. I do. I honestly do. I just want to encourage you with one more thing. It's not in our text, but I need you to go there. It's Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. This is the most critical moment in the story, actually. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. Okay, get your finger there. I'm going to get you set up in a minute. But a few months ago, I preached to you and I said, if God is going to declare war, he actually declares victory before the war even begins. Because God is the ultimate warrior. He knows how to fight for you. And a good fighter, a good warrior, never goes into a fight or a battle he'll never win. He knows that. But if God, who is the ultimate fighter, declares war, he knows it's a victory. Bingo. Now, where does that come from? Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. This is Joshua. Joshua is looking at that massive double wall. We don't know what he's thinking. Is he thinking, I don't know how I'm going to do this? Or he's thinking, how am I going to do this? What am I going to do? What is he thinking? We don't know, but here's what happened. This is just fantastic. And this is what I want you to feed on for this week. He's there. Joshua, this is verse 13, Joshua chapter 5, was near Jericho. He looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Verse 14, neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? Verse 15, the commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. This is Jesus, my friends. This is Jesus. And let me tell you why. Just two quick reasons, nothing deep. But number one, he calls himself the commander of the army of the Lord. If it's the Lord's army and there's one commander, it's probably the Lord. Okay? That's one reason. The second is Joshua started worshiping him. He bowed down in worship, in reverence. And usually, if an angel is receiving worship from a man, the angel says, don't do that, okay? I'm not God. This angel did not do that. So it's probably God. Third, what does he say in the last verse 15? Take off your sandals. Take off your shoes or sandals? Sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. When's the last time we read that? Mount Sinai, Moses, burning bush. Who's the burning bush? Yahweh, I am. Jesus declared in the Gospels, before Abraham was, I am. That's Jesus. He's putting himself in his story to show us, I am with you. And Joshua does an interesting thing. He meets him, right? He's there. He's looking at the wall. He's like, shaking his head. He sees the man with the sword drawn. Are you for us or with? Are you against us or for us? Which one are you? Whose side are you on? And how does Jesus answer? Neither. What? Aren't you on Joshua's side? No. Why? Because look, God isn't on anybody's side. God's not on anybody's team. It's us on his team or not. Okay? It's not, are you in my pocket, Lord? Are you here? Are you my lucky charm? No. God says, you're either with me or against me. Neither. But then he says this. This is so Jesus. But as the commander of the Lord's army, I am here. I'm with you. And because I'm with you, That wall, impossible is nothing. It's nothing. So you take your trumpets, you take your men, you walk around, you go, and shout, and there it is. That's the victory. My dear friends, for those of you in the desert, marching through, get in the Word of God, find Jesus in there. Stay with Him, stay close to Him, and don't you dare leave His side. For those of you who are coming against a Jericho, about to walk into something you feel is God's destiny for you, did you see the Lord? Is He telling you to march around? Is He giving you specific commands? What is it? Well, it's in His Word. Find out what that is and feed on that. Obey Him and let Him lead you into victory. Amen? I'm going to pray for some of you now. I would ask the worship team to come up. I'm going to pray this way. I'm going to say, look, for those of you who are still in Egypt, some of you still need to repent of sin and give your life to Jesus, I'm going to ask you to do that. Some of you are still in the wilderness and still need to get through some years of walking in pain. I'm going to pray for you, okay? And some of you are facing a wall that you have no idea how to get over. I'm going to pray for you that you will listen to the Lord's voice and let Him do the fighting for you. So let me pray. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, I would ask that you would speak to our people. Lord, speak to me. Change me and let me be a new creation again today. I pray, Lord, for those here who have not given fully their lives to you in repentance and in faith. Oh God, call them by name and let them come and let them be freed of sin and death and slavery. And then, Lord, for those here who are marching and walking, and Lord, it feels like they're never going to be able to get to the promised land. Oh, dear Lord, feed them with your word. Help us, Lord, to find the springs, the trees for shade. Help us, Lord, to continue to be faithful when it seems everything else is dead and grim. Lead us by that cloud, that pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. Get us through this, Lord God, and get us through it victoriously. And then, Lord, for those here who have walls, walls and walls that are impossible to get over, oh, by your great power, according to your great love, for your great majesty, oh, Lord our God, we thank you that you fight our battles. And all we need to do is walk in obedience. Oh, dear God, help us to walk in joy, in gladness, in obedience to you. For your name's sake, for your kingdom's sake. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen.